You slip up your hand. We have 5 lessons, one for each night this week. And if you have not received your copy of the outline, just slip up your hand and someone will get one to you. And let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We have pointed out that the Apostle Paul received word that some erroneous teaching was being propagated at Colossae. It was spreading. Some refer to it as a deadly, poisonous virus, but it was false teaching. And this teaching said, in essence, that since God is so high and holy, and man is so low and sinful, the two cannot come together into communion unless some bridge be formed, unless this gap be spanned so that there would be contact between the two. And so the teaching in essence said that since God is so holy and He cannot touch man who is so sinful, there emanated from God a being less holy than Himself, and from that being emanated another, and from that one another, ever in decreasing holiness, until eventually there came one in this chain or in this span known as Jesus, who was a little more than we sinful human beings. Rubbish. Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. And we have pointed out, too, that the key verse, you see it listed here on the screen, is chapter 2 and verse 8. And I would encourage you to memorize that verse. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain or empty deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. How it must have broken the heart of the Apostle Paul to hear about this false teaching and to hear that some who had professed to be saved were falling for this false teaching. I presume that would have been the case. So he writes this letter to deal with this false teaching because, though some thought that it was so intellectual, that, you know, to understand all of this, you had to be one of the spiritually elite. But they were undermining the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were undermining His dignity and His glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Now, He did touch sinners, but there was no corresponding uncleanness with the Lord Jesus, because He's pure, He is holy, He is God in flesh. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, and wherever you see words in italics, as you see here, who is. When you see words in italics in the English translation, know that those words were not in the original text. They were supplied for continuity. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. I'll stop the reading right there. But we have pointed out, and repetition is good. So many people are able to quote Psalm 23 or other portions of Scripture, John 3:16, because of repetition. So Paul has emphasized our unique Christ. He exalts the person of Christ. Our Lord Jesus is supreme. He is ascendant over all. That's emphasized in chapter 1. And we've noted, too, that in chapter 2, Paul speaks about our unlimited supply in the Lord Jesus. Paul elucidates the believer's possession in Christ. The Savior is sufficient. He's all sufficient. He is adequate for all, so that we can say and sing, He's all that I need. And in chapter 3, Paul speaks of our union with Him. Now, as believers, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, believing that He died upon the cross for us and as us, that He was buried and raised from the dead, and we are one with Him when we receive Him as our Savior. So our union with Him, Paul emphasizes the believer's position in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been highly exalted to the highest station at God's right hand, and He is seated there in the glory. And Paul stresses that we believers are seated with Him in the glory. He tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2 as well, does he not? There was that time in our unsaved condition we walked according to the course of this world, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, Paul says. But now, in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been crucified with Him, buried and raised with Him, and made to sit with Him in heavenly places. So he stresses that in Ephesians chapter 2. Our Lord Jesus Christ is crowned with glory and honor. He's there at God's right hand. But on the other hand, being omnipresent, He's everywhere because He's God. But He is associated with all. Now in chapter 3, verse 5, on through chapter 4, Paul speaks about our unreserved commitment, our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul exhorts to the practice of the Christ life. Those of us who are believers, who have received Him, we share His endless life. Well, that life is to be manifested in and through us here in this world. We are to be Christ-like. How is that possible? It is only possible in and through the power of God operating in us. You've heard me say that when we used to have Bible schools and camps, we would say to the children at times when we would take a knapsack, a guana bag, a burlap bag, whatever you call it. And I would say to the boys and girls, How can we make this sack, this bag, stand? And I'd get different answers, but eventually someone would finally come through and say, well, just fill it. Well, that's it. Just fill it with something. It'll stand. How can we stand for Christ? How can we manifest this Christ life here in this hard, cold, calloused, sin-sick world? It's because God is working in and through us. So Paul exhorts to the practice of the Christ life. He is Savior and Lord. He should be adored and obeyed by all. I don't think I put this in the notes, but I want you to look back at chapter 2 and verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. And it's translated in such a way that there might be a question mark. And when we come to chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And here again, we might be inclined to think of a question mark. We have the word if here in the Authorized Version, but that word in chapter 2 and verse 20, as well as chapter 3 and verse 1, in the Greek text, does not allow for any doubt. There's no doubt whatsoever. In fact, the Moffat's rendering of chapter 2 and verse 20 puts it this way. As you died with Christ. Others might have it, since you have died with Christ. And this is the way Moffat's translation has chapter 3 and verse 1. Not if, but since ye have been raised with Christ. As you have died with Him, since you have been raised with Him. The wording assumes the reality of the statement. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was a physical, a bodily resurrection. Oh, here we hear some of these modernistic, supposedly Christian professors on the Discovery Channel, on the, what's the other channel? National Geographic. Thank you. We hear some of these modernistic, supposedly Christian professors, when asked about the resurrection of Jesus, you might hear them say something like this, well, you know, it could have been a spiritual resurrection. Maybe he didn't die, maybe he didn't rise from the dead physically. It could have been a spiritual resurrection. Listen, those of Christ's day knew what he meant when he spoke about rising from the dead. Those Jewish rulers went to Pilate and they said, sir, this deceiver said, when he was yet alive, after 3 days, he'll rise from the dead. So they requested that a post be placed at that sepulcher. They said, lest his disciples come and steal away his body. And then the last error will be greater than the first. They knew that Jesus meant a physical resurrection. I mean, if they believed that it was, he had spoken about a spiritual resurrection, then why post a watch? Why put soldiers at the sepulcher? What difference would that make if it were a spiritual resurrection? No, his was a physical resurrection. And our resurrection in Christ is a spiritual resurrection. Now, this is a positive fact. John chapter 5, verse 24, John says that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we are passed from death into life. It's a spiritual resurrection for us. And there will be a physical resurrection in a coming day because Christ is the first fruits of that physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:23, is it? So this is a positive fact. This spiritual resurrection that we have in Christ is a primary fact. We have been translated out of darkness into His marvelous light, from death into His life. The Lord Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That's John 10:10. So, the spiritual resurrection is a primary fact, but it is a perpetual fact as well. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Romans 6:9. Okay, so we pointed out that it is evident that life of the Christian is intended to be very different from that of the unsaved person. We pointed out last night that back in Paul's day, these people who lived then, who would embrace any number of religions, they could go to their altars of worship and they could offer their sacrifices and go on living their sinful life. But not so with Christianity. And you know, here again, we hear some of these people on some of these supposedly religious broadcasts, at least as they're investigating the Bible and these claims. And you hear some talk about these early Christians were deceptive and they did take the body of Jesus and they propagated this hoax themselves and all. Listen. The Word of God has so much to say about the Christian life and how we are to live it. We're not to lie, as we'll see in our outline. We are to be truthful. We are to live a clean life, a pure life. We are to be honorable citizens. And yet, some would have us to believe that these early Christians would have propagated so many lies concerning our Lord Jesus. Well, it is evident that we Christians are to live an entirely different life from the unsaved person. Different in nature, different in outlook, different in interests, different in aim or goals. The believer's rightful ambition is indicated in the latter part of Colossians, particularly chapters 3 and 4. Now, we have read in chapter 3, "If or since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." We noted that Paul stresses the fact that Almighty God is not distant from us believers. It's not that we have to go through this span or this chain, these different levels ascending up to God so we can finally enter into communion with a holy God. No, we have that now in Christ because we are one with Him. We've been crucified with Him. We have been buried with Him. And we pointed out these two little prepositions last night. With Christ and in Christ. You see them so many times. We have been buried with Him. We have been raised with Him. And we have a glorious prospect that we're going to be with Him in glory. Wonderful prospect indeed. But we believers live a resurrected life. We're altogether different. We're children of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's a verse that I know many of you in the audience can quote. Some of you memorized this years ago. Paul said, for the love of Christ. Well, is that our love for Him or His love for us? Well, it's a reciprocal thing, isn't it? We love Him because He first loved us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraineth is a rather strong word. You remember the Lord Jesus was walking along. There was a great multitude. And a woman reached out and touched Him. And the Lord Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Well, the disciples said, "Lord, here's a multitude pressing in on you. And you ask, who touched you?" Pressed or pressing. That's the word, constraineth. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, that is, Christ died for us, then we're all dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now, since we share the life of Christ, the things above be constantly seeking. This is the way Kenneth Wiest, and for those of you who study the Scriptures, you know that Kenneth Wiest, I'm going to put it in the past tense, I don't know whether he's still living or not, but Kenneth Wiest was a Greek scholar, and I know many preachers today refer to Kenneth Wiest. Well, since we share the life of Christ, the things above be constantly seeking. We're not only to seek heaven. We are to think heaven. Now look at the wording here. If ye then, or since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections. Set your affections on things above. Sunday morning I was sitting in the class when Brother Herb Branch brought that good lesson on Psalm 2. And brother, I could tell by some of the remarks you made rather quickly in passing indicates that you did quite a bit of study on that. But Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And why do they imagine a vain thing? Let me see if I'm quoting that correctly. I know I'm not. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I was thinking about this Sunday morning as our brother was going over the lesson. The psalmist tells about people of this world who do not want God. They do not want God's anointed. They do not want His well-beloved Son. They don't want God controlling their lives. They want to do it on their own. And they want nothing to do with God or His anointed. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let me see if I put this on the screen. Yes, I did. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Maybe I didn't put the Amplified down at the bottom here. Why do the nations assemble with commotion, that is uproar and confusion of voices, and why do the people imagine, and I'm paying attention to this word imagine, why do the people imagine, that is, meditate upon and devise an empty scheme, vain imaginations. And so during the week, I checked several of the old books. This one is by Albert Barnes, Allow me to read just a little. He said concerning Psalm 2, our word imagine does not precisely express the idea here. We mean by it to form a notion or idea in the mind, to fancy. He's quoting Webster. The Hebrew word haga is the same, which is in Psalm 1:2, is rendered meditate, as the Amplified Old Testament put it. That word, that Hebrew word, is rendered meditate. It means here that the mind, listen carefully, it means here that the mind is engaged in deliberating on it. That it, that is, it plans, devises, or forms a purpose. In other words, the persons referred to are thinking about some purpose, which is here called a vain purpose. They are meditating some project which excites deep thought, but which cannot be effectual. A vain thing. That is, which will prove to be a vain thing or a thing which they cannot accomplish. He goes on to say that they don't realize that. They are thinking, they are meditating upon this, and consequently their actions follow. All right. Well, now we have the contrast here in Colossians chapter 3. We believers are not to think along the lines of those of this world, says Barnes. We are Christians. We are to think Christ. We are to think heavenly things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Heavenly mindedness is taking our eyes off the world's offerings for fulfillment and focusing them on God's sufficient provision. Oh, I've heard the expression, and maybe I've used it somewhere along the line myself, that maybe a person can be so heavenly minded they are no earthly good. But I don't believe that statement is correct. We are to be heavenly minded. We are to think on things above, not on things on the earth, not the vain and empty things. We are to think Christ. We are to thank God. We are to thank the Holy Spirit. And we are to focus on the sufficiency of God in Christ and our satisfaction in Him. Things above are to guide our life below. We are to accumulate possessions in heaven. Matthew 6:20. We are to value popularity with heaven. John 12:43. And we are to enjoy here the pleasures of heaven. Psalm 16:11. We are to rejoice in our position in heaven, to know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are to engage, energize, and endure for the prize of heaven. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling or the upward calling in Christ Jesus. We are to covet the power of heaven. The Lord said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Well, we must not only seek heaven, we are to think heaven. We are to set our minds on things above. You might say, why do you have a hammerhead shark in the background? You were wondering about that, weren't you? You know, it's my privilege to be in the Bahamas usually about twice a year for a month at a time for meetings. That sounds impressive. And when you see pictures of a beach like I have on the wallpaper screen, people have difficulty in believing me when I say that I can go there for a month and never walk that beach, never go swimming, never go fishing, as I did in April. But why the hammerhead shark? Well, Spanish Wells at the north end of Eleuthera. The Bahamas are made up of about 700 islands. They're not all inhabited. But if you look at a map of the Bahamas, you would see Abaco and then you would see Eleuthera. Well, at the northern tip of Eleuthera, there's an island called Spanish Wells, 2 miles long, about a quarter of a mile wide. 2 miles long, quarter of a mile wide, with about 1,400 people living on it, with about 1,500 automobiles and trucks. I kid you not. But this is a fishing island. And these young men, just as soon as they can get out of school, when they are finished with, some of them, when they are finished with elementary school, let alone high school, they want to go on the fishing boats. The month of August, the first month out after the spawning season, some of these young fellows can make $25,000, $30,000 for that month. They don't do that every month, but... Well, a lot of fishermen down there, and these fellows live underwater. I mean, they're up and down in those waters all day long, 30, 40, 50 feet deep. They used to free dive, believe it or not. But now they use what they call oogas or air hoses, and you are supposed to be at least 30 feet deep when using them. Gerald Pender told me one day when he and his family were staying with us, he said, "Brother Hetty," sometimes they put an H on where there's no H, and leave off the H where there is one. "Brother Hetty," he said, I had quite an experience a couple of weeks ago. I said, "Oh, what happened, Gerald?" "Well," he said, "I was 30 or 40 feet down getting the lobster out of the traps." And he said, "I could hear my partner banging on the boat up above." And he said, "I looked up." And he's pointing. The water's crystal clear. He's pointing. He said, "I turned." And he said, "Right here, less than 2 feet from me, was the eye of one of these hammerhead sharks about 10 feet long. That eye looking at me." I said, "Gerald, what did you do?" "Oh," he said, "Brother Hetty," he said, "I thought I was going to have a heart attack." He said, "I got my spear." These spears would be 5 or 6 feet long. He said, "And I whacked him across the nose area," which is a very sensitive area of any of the sharks. And said he turned his head away. His body didn't move. He just turned his head away. And then he came right back with that eye looking at me. Right here. 10 feet long. He said, "But when he turned away," he said, "I was able to bring my spear around and hold him off." And he said, "I slowly started going up." And he was right with me, going up with me slowly. He said, "When I got near top water," he said, "I lunged that spear at him and he took off." And he said, "Brother Hetty, I was able to get into that boat." I said, "Oh, Gerald, my goodness." He said, "I've seen that eye many night when I've tried to sleep." Well, why am I using this? Because these fellows are down in these waters. I've been down a few times, not that deep. But I don't like it. I'm scared to death. And this is one of the reasons why, what you're seeing on the screen. I've never been down when one of these came around. No, barracuda yet, but not a hammerhead or other sharks. But my point is, these fellows are down in those waters day after day from early morning till late night. But they are completely dependent on those top water. His partner in the boat, they'll switch around during the day, and the other one will dive while he will, they call, drive the boat and see that all the equipment is working properly to keep air coming to him. My point is, they're dependent on those above. And Gerald, when he saw something like this, he's thinking top water. Well, this is Paul's point. As we go through this cold, callous, hard, sin-sick world as believers, we are to be thinking Christ. We are to be thinking heaven. What is it? Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things... are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Set your affections on things above. Be thinking about Christ. Be thinking about heaven. Wherever we go, we are to equate all that we are and do to our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory. Here's a regular shark here. No, I would be thinking top water all the way. Well, the believer's life is described as a resurrected life. And our life comes from above. And we are to go through this life setting our hearts, our minds on things above. Now look at your outline, because I don't believe I put... we had this last night. I didn't put down here five things we are to put to the death. Five things we are to put to the death. Fornication. The Greek word is porneia. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's the word from which we get our word pornographic. Put to the death. For illicit sexual intercourse in general. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Depraved passion. Evil concupiscence. That is, evil, wicked cravings. And idolatry. The worship of false gods, and here it's used in the sense of money. No, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul emphasizes doctrine, and in chapters 3 and 4, duty. In chapters 1 and 2, his emphasis is Christ living in you. And the last two chapters, it's Christ living through you. We are not only to seek heaven, we are to think heaven. And let me repeat in closing, the best way to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. Paul speaks, and we'll take this up tomorrow night, he speaks about putting on Christ. Verse 10, he speaks about putting on the new man. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, is it? He said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put ye, that's an odd statement, isn't it? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that sounds like he's putting on a garment. Well, as believers, we're clothed upon with the righteousness of God. And in putting on Christ is synonymous, is comparable with putting on the whole armor of God. because we are to live this Christ life. Christ is to be manifested in our life. There was Lazarus who died, John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus came forth with his grave clothes. The Lord Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." I remember reading or gleaning somewhere some time ago, when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he left his grave clothes in the tomb. He wasn't going to use them again. Lazarus came forth with his grave clothes. He died again. But sometimes we believers go around like we're still wearing these filthy rags of our own doings. No, put on Christ! And not only think heaven or seek heaven, but think heaven and live for the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank Thee for our study of this epistle, where Paul speaks about the dignity, the supremacy, the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. And once again, we are humbled and yet greatly blessed when we consider that we believers are one in Christ and with Him, and that we share His endless life. How wonderful. Lord, help us to equate all that we are and do to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and may we live for His honor and glory. We thank Thee for our time together, as we thank Thee for the refreshments to follow. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. Thank you, dear scholars, and we'll see you tomorrow night, Lord willing.